And we acknowledge, Lord, your perfect power and wisdom. This morning, Lord, I know what I'm supposed to preach on. And I pray, Lord, it will resonate in the people that are here and those that hear us on the internet. I think it's important. And so I do ask the Holy Spirit will help us this day to say what Jesus once said. In his name I pray, amen. Okay, let's turn to John 17. Read together verses 1, 2, and 3. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Now, when we hear the expression eternal life, we're apt to concentrate on the word eternal, thinking of duration, the duration of life as we know it, which is mostly eating, sleeping, praying, working, and reproducing. And we just want that to continue forever, hopefully in heaven, where there will be no problems and no pain. However, the emphasis is not on eternal. It's on life. And it's the life that is the knowledge of God in a much deeper way than we have known. There's so much more. I was watching a documentary of Liberace. Maybe many of you have never heard of him, but he was a great piano player in his day. He's dead now, and he was playing Nola, and very ingratiating type of personality. While he's playing, he'd smile at everybody, and you just felt it, there was such a warmth to it. And after I got to thinking about it, it seemed to me the Lord was saying, I'm not pleased with him. And I thought he died. He's dead, as I say. The poor fellow died of AIDS. He was a homosexual, but I can understand that, the type of personality he had. It just brought something out to focus. He was totally occupied with himself. And I just saw a wife wouldn't even fit with him because she'd want to have some action, some part to play in his life. And he was not that kind of guy. He was himself a contained element. Very strong, very forceful, and a great entertainer. But he had no room in himself for anyone else. And I pondered that. I mean, nothing was said. I could just sense it. I thought, I was asking the Lord, why are you displeased with this man who was so gregarious, so apparently outgoing, and gave so many people pleasure? What's the displeasure? And as I contemplated that, I realized that God wants to be in us and far more involved than we have any idea, Neil, any idea. And when he says eternal life, notice what he says. What is it? It's knowledge. It's a duration of time. It's knowledge of God and of Christ. Well, we've all been saved in that way we use the term, meaning that we will not be sent into darkness in the day of judgment. I wrote down here possible destinies. Jude 1:13 says, wandering stars. That's a fearful thing. And then outer darkness, the King James says. The NIV just says darkness is a destiny for the wicked. No, I'm talking about. And then hell, of course, we're more acquainted with. The rich man was in hell. And then the lake of fire, which is the second death, meaning we're dead now when we're out without Christ, but there's an even deeper death. And so I got to thinking about that. Years ago, I wrote a book called, it's in three volumes. It's called Three Deaths and Three Resurrections. And it's in the library. You can read it free. That is in the WOR library. And that came back to me as I was meditating on Liberace and God's displeasure with the type of personality that is so occupied with itself that there's no room for anyone else, not even God. And then this old model that I used years ago, three deaths and three resurrections, came back to me forcefully. And the Lord pointed out to me, if we are to know God and Christ, if we are to know them, in this wonderful offertory that we saw, they were praising him and worshiping him, and you could see some were in tears because the power of God is present there. And yet I thought, they don't know him. Not like he wants them to know him. And so there are three baptisms. Most of you are had acquainted with water baptism or had Stan baptize you possibly. And see, every baptism represents a death and a entering into something of God. And water baptism, and if you've never been baptized in water, tell Stan about it. It's a commandment, you know. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. God means what he says. And water baptism is telling you that you have died with Christ to the world. It's a death to the world. And it's a resurrection into the kingdom of God, which is another world. Now, I'm going to stress that because many Christian people today are far too involved in the world, and they don't even realize it because grace and the rapture are preached, lawless grace, and they think they're fine. Let me tell you something. Do not, now listen, this is important. Do not have anything to do with any electronic games that in any way are associated with the supernatural realm, even so much as to have one witch in it, or a spirit, a familiar spirit, or anything like that. Have nothing to do with that. Years ago, I said in the church here, some may remember, I said in the last days, Satan will be much more visible than he is today. He's coming, and he's going to be cast into the earth, and he's going to be visible with his demons. And maybe some of you were acquainted with the Charlie manifestation, in which young people would get together, and one of them would prostrate him on the floor with his hands out, and then they would call on Charlie, who they knew was a demon. Yeah, you know, the people do not realize what you're dealing with. And Charlie, that this person who had no way of propelling themselves, would turn to the right with their hands out. And then the kids would run out of the house screaming because they knew they were looking at something that was not of this world. And also, sometimes kids get into levitation. And you don't ever, or Ouija boards, and you don't ever ever, ever, ever have anything to do with that. Because God is a jealous God, and when he sees it, he says, if that's what you want, take it. He's that kind of jealous. You know, God is more human than we understand. And to him, that's a person who wants another spirit instead of him. That's the way, the simplicity with which God looks at it. And he will have nothing to do with it. He says, I am a jealous God, and he is a jealous God. So whenever you have an electronic game and it has anything to do with demons or lords of darkness or anything like that, flee for your life. Don't let it in your house. A Ouija board, don't let it in your house, because it is a channel for Satan. And you don't realize how terrible the darkness is. It's beyond my ability to describe. But if you ever get there, even if it's for a short time, you know, in the darkness, and then God forgives you in the day of resurrection, you will be changed, you will be horrified, you do not realize how terrible, terrible the land of darkness is, much less a wandering star. Imagine just wandering in darkness forever. So these are four destinies that are possible to people. So to be saved means not to be thrown into the darkness or hell or the lake of fire. That's what you're saved from, punishment. That's what you're saved from, punishment. You know, I got saved. What do you mean? Saved from what? Well, I got saved from God's displeasure and his willingness to let me go into the darkness. You're saved into the land of light. It doesn't say anything about your spiritual growth. And it does. That's not what being born again means. You know, people say, oh, I went down to church, I could get born again. It takes a lifetime to be born again, to have every part of your personality renewed in God. All right. So the first baptism is unto death to the world and resurrection into the kingdom of God, the rule of God. The second death and resurrection, or second baptism, is baptism with the Holy Spirit. And that became prominent with speaking in tongues during the 1900s. That was really the Pentecostal century. And most of us in here probably have spoken with tongues, but that is a gift. The Holy Spirit gives gifts. But the main purpose of the Holy Spirit is to be delivered from sin. And I think, Lloyd, that's in Galatians 5, 13. I don't think I've ever heard it preached that it said, but that's its main purpose, is to give us victory over sin. And the resurrection is into holiness and righteousness and the liberty of the sons of God. That's what the Holy Spirit will bring us to. And notice in Galatians 5:16, for those listening on the internet, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Now, we're apt to rebuke devils and all, which the Bible never tells us to rebuke devils. You resist the devil, and he'll flee from you, because that's a righteous act, and God is with the righteous. So Satan will always flee from you when you resist temptation. You don't rebuke the devil. That's just a religious shenanigans, and the demons interpret it as worship, actually. They'll come to have somebody give attention to them. You resist the devil. You resist the temptation. And the more of the Holy Spirit you have, the more you are able to live a godly life. So the bottom line of that is, stay filled with the Spirit.
Amen.
See, concentrate on the Spirit, not on sin, but on the Spirit. And He will keep you from giving in to lust and to the worship of money and to rage and these things. The Holy Spirit will give you the strength to overcome. You notice that Pentecost, the Jews worship the giving of the law on the feast of Pentecost, Shavuot, because that it's death to sin and Satan, and life in righteousness and holiness to walk in the liberty of Christ. Is that clear so far? That's as far as the church has come, and only a small portion of the church has come to that second baptism. What was the first baptism?
Water.
Water. And what was the death to?
To the world.
World. And what was it life to?
Kingdom.
The kingdom of God. The second baptism is what baptism? And water, and what, and sin and Satan, and death to sin and Satan, and what is it life to? Righteousness and holiness. Again, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. That's a statement of God's Word. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify it, because the Spirit is what kind of Spirit?
Holy.
Holy. Holy. And He brings us to holiness, and holiness brings us to liberty in the Spirit. It's called in Romans 8, the liberty of the sons of God. But there's a third baptism, and a few people have written of it, deeper life teachers, but we're coming into it now. And it's the baptism with fire. Now, it sounds grim and forbidding, but actually, it's the greatest of all. It's death to you.
Amen. Yes.
The water baptism is not death to you, it's death to the world. A lot of people baptized in water live in the world. Death to this. To sin is still not death to you, because sin and you are two different things. The two great examples in, in the Bible are Jesus, see, when he said, my soul is my soul, not my sin, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. And the second great example, can you tell me? There's two great examples. One is Jesus in Gethsemane. What's the other one? You don't realize? A man who went through an almost unbelievable temptation.
Abraham.
Yes, Abraham. We don't realize that boy was 12 years old, I understand. And you know, by this time, a parent's pretty involved in a son. By the time he's 12, you see the grief of these people that lost the little boy Lane, the alligator got in there in the Disney park. They've heard from all over the world sympathy for people. They said, we're not going to sue Disneyland. But every day the pain gets deeper. And that little fellow was only like 4. And an alligator came right out of a pond and grabbed him. They recovered his body, but he was dead. Look, cute little fella. Well, imagine by the time a boy is 12, and Abraham had waited, what was it, 75 years, I think so. Man, I may be wrong there, before he had a son. All he had was Eliezer of Damascus. That boy was his heart. And that's what God gets after. And we resist it like mad. And yet, what it's resurrection onto is the knowledge of God and union with God. It's the only way you can attain the knowledge of God is through the death that comes. And it comes, it's as hard as we make it. If you know, like even Abraham with his son, as terrible as it was, he still made it. you know, most of us would have crumbled under a temptation. Take your boy where your heart is. Offer him up on Mount Moriah as a burnt offering. There went Abraham, a little fellow trotting next to him. Dad, where's the firewood? You know, God will provide. No, where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? I'm sorry, they got firewood later. Where's the lamb for an offering? What did Abraham say? God will provide. What faith! And that's why he's called the father of those who believe. I mean, a tremendous sacrifice, a tremendous pain, unbelievable. The little boy trotting by his side, looking up, so trusting. Dad, where's the lamb? Oh, that's almost more than you can bear to think about. And Abraham was prepared to go through the old fella. He bound him on the altar, and the little boy looking at him, and the knife in his hand. Oh, what a temptation. He's the only man in the Bible called a friend of God. That they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. You know him through the third baptism. The baptism unto death to yourself. And that sounds grim. But you know, in everything that God does, there's joy. And we don't realize it. But we are bound by ourselves. We're in bondage to ourselves. It's not sin. Isaac does not represent sin. When Jesus said, I'm sorrowful unto death, he was not talking about sin. He was talking about his relationship to his father and the eons he had spent in the ivory palaces, and seeing forth from him come the angels, good and evil, and the firmament and the earth. All this in his memory. He was the Word of God. He still is the Word of God. And yet the threat to him that was administered by the demons who were grouped around him, strong bulls of Bashan. You can read it in the book of Psalms. And what he was sensing was the loss of God. And he finally said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now that's a fearful death, and none of us could sustain a depth of that death, but he was and is the Son of God and the Word of God, stronger than anything we have can imagine. In fact, his oath, the oath of Jesus, is stronger than the universe. And so, in these days, those that have come as far as the baptism with the Spirit are being invited to go on to the fullness of union with God that's described in John 17, 21 through 23, that they may be one as we are one. There's only one pathway to that. You can't be two gods, you and God. There can only be God. And when you pray, not my will be done, but yours, the kingdom of God and the will of God, your will be done in the earth as it is in heaven, that means that your will is not active. Now, I don't mean by that that we lose our ability to plan or to choose. I don't mean anything like that. So you don't lose anything except your chains. You don't lose anything except your bondages. You say, well, can I still plan? Yes, but only in the Lord. Amen. You don't make plans outside of the Lord. Who are you, a God, that you should plan your life? We're not used to that kind of talk in America. Can I think? Can I imagine? Can I scheme? You can do all your things, but you do them in the Lord. Lord, should I do this? Lord, should I do that? Lord, should I do that? You make him Lord. You just don't sing about him. You do sing about him. But far beyond that, you turn over your will to the one valid will. And that's a death to you and to me. And some will make it. Maybe in this room some will make it. And some won't. Those that are hearing me on the internet, some will say, yes, I want God. I want God more than anything. And they'll go through to the fullness. The number three always figures, doesn't it? 30, 60, and 100. The third day I shall be perfected. It's always in there. And the third baptism is where you cross Jordan. See, the first death is out of Egypt. That's death to the world. The second death is Mount Sinai. That's death to sin. And the third death is crossing the Jordan. That's the death to the soul. Death, and as I say it, it may seem to you like the most horrid thing you ever heard. Let me tell you, it's the best thing you ever heard. Amen. And this is the way it works out in little things. It will work out in your life today. You'll have something you want to do, and God says, no. You don't say, oh, gee, that's what I wanted all my life. That's how we do. That's how we stay in bondage. Because when we get what we want so badly, it does not satisfy. You want a new car. Some woman wanted to sell body parts of a aborted fetus. And a guy caught it on camera, these hidden investigators. And she said, oh, good, now I can get a Lamborghini. By selling the parts of somebody's baby that was aborted, you think that isn't bondage? Yeah. You think that woman isn't in bondage? She can look at a fetus, a little tiny baby, and say, oh, yes, we'll sell his heart, we'll sell his brain, we'll sell his whatever, his liver, his kidneys, and then I get a Lamborghini. You tell me that isn't bondage? That's been publicized all over the world. I don't know how she feels about it. It shows her picture in the video. He wants a Lamborghini. Well, the way God approaches it in salvation is you have to accept Christ and be baptized in water. And in the Holy Spirit, you have to humble yourself and crawl under the tent again and say, I guess there was more of God than I have, and speak in tongues and sound like a baby. Other people say, that's baby talk. No, it's not baby talk. It's the talk of God. With other tongues will they speak to this people to whom he said, this is the rest. This is the rest. Speaking in tongues is the rest. And guess where we read about the rest? In Hebrews 4. Let's turn to it. This is a very important aspect of the third baptism. Very important. I have never heard it preached, and I'm sure there's been many faithful preachers that have preached it. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest, what is that? Whose rest? Yeah, it doesn't say your rest. It's talking about the seventh day. And you know, there was no evening and morning to the second day. Did you ever notice it? To the seventh day? Did you ever notice that? No evening and morning. Because it goes on forever. It's his rest. His rest. God rested from all his works. Well, what's he doing today? Watching over his word to perform it? Amen. See, the word went forth from the Almighty God on the seventh day that included everything and everybody up through to the new heaven and earth. And then he rested. It was all completed. And now he watches over his word to perform it. So he's with you. Even though he's resting, he's with you. He says, I want you to enter that rest. I want you to enter that rest that I rest in the seventh day. I want you to say, my life is complete in you, and all I need to do is find out what you want. Huh? You see how that's a third baptism? You see that? You're not figuring out how you're going to feather your nest or retire or do anything else. You find out what God said about you in the seventh day of creation. Isn't that cool? Huh? Whoa. Let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Have any of you lived a day without seeking what God spoke concerning you in the beginning? Have you fallen short of the rest and your own God now? Living your own life, making your own plans without God? That's where he's inviting us who have been as far as Pentecost. He says, come on, come on, there's a third baptism. Come on, come on, I've got better things for you to know me. Amen. And you can only know God when he's your God and you're not your own God. Make sense?
Amen.
That was faint. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. But this writer of Hebrews, whoever he was, but the message they heard was of no value for them because they did not hear it with faith. Now we have believed, enter that rest. Now why do you have to believe? Well, because you're letting God have your future. Well, what if I don't get to retire? That's God's worry. He worried about that in the beginning. All the worrying's been done. All you have to do is believe that he is good and that he's bringing you to his image. The image of God is not to look like God, it's to behave like God.
Amen.
Cool. So I declared on oath, and I said there was something about Jesus' oath. What is it?
It's faithful.
It's stronger than the universe.
Yeah.
Just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. They shall always live as their own God. They shall never go through the third baptism and know me. They'll never be in union with me. I swore that in my wrath. I was so mad. That they would see, God is much more like a person than we understand. And yet his work has been finished. Look at that word finished. Since the creation of the world. You were finished. I was finished. You know, there's this about the church. The church is called of God. And the rest of the world can be saved by believing and being baptized. But John 17 is only talking to the church. People think the only people that are saved are the church. No, the only people that are called of God to his eternal purpose to be a brother of Christ are the church. The rest of the world can be saved. Anybody can be saved by believing and being baptized. People think the only people saved is the church. That's nonsense. The church is the royal priesthood who will serve as priests over the rest of saved mankind. That's a simple concept. The church is special. Are you in the church? Before the day is over, ask God, am I a member of the church? The call out for God to be in God's image. And am I responding to his invitations? His work has been finished, for somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day at these words, And on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. That's as far as my monitor goes. Can we scroll down a little? And again, in this passage, he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest. And those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. And notice how disobedience and belief are absolutely synonymous. They're absolutely synonymous. If you don't believe, you're not going to obey. If you don't obey, it's because you don't believe. There's no such thing as believing and being disobedient. Yet it's taught so. Again, God said it, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David and was said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, Jesus would not have spoken later about another, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now, let's see, what do we rest from? See the next verse? For anyone who enters God's rest rests from his own work. That doesn't say he doesn't do anything. The key word is own. God may lead him to work in a frenzy somewhere. If it's God, he's in the rest. If it's his own doing to make money or to be famous or whatever, he's not in the rest. For anyone who enters God's rest, rests from his own work. And then the 11th is the last verse we're going to deal with. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. See, that's what do you call that? That's the opposite. You labor to enter the rest. There's a word for that. Is that the word? I know a simple word, a contradiction, but oxymoron will do for me, that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. But the disobedience sprang from what?
Unbelief.
So, how am I doing, Ron?
21 minutes.
20. The people won't live that long. All right. I can see them nodding. All right, now let's go to John 17. See, this is what John 17 is speaking about. The rest of God. Oh, I had one more important thing to tell you. I've been talking, and now I'm going to say something. Watch your mind. I tell you what's coming in the future is thought control. Now, the communists played with this as long as they were active. They had ways they wanted people to think in a certain way. They didn't want them to be thinking about their heritage or their race or anything. They wanted the brain trained to think. It's called thought control. Now, if I'm hearing correctly from the Lord, thought control is on the way big time. And I think the electronic games are the beginning of thought control. Because when you read how people are responding, they're going crazy. And they're all doing the same thing. They forget their religion, they forget their race, they forget their parents, they forget everything else, to concentrate on that one thing. Now, I saw a documentary in which our president was speaking to the Bilderberg Conference, and he said to them, to these high-ranking leaders, you know, the members of the Bilderbergs, he said, people cannot think for themselves. He said they have to have a strong sovereign, a lord, a dictator, to whom they give their rights. Now, if it wasn't our president, it sure was a reasonable facsimile, because it was presented as being him, speaking at the Bilderberg conference. But in the things he does, you can kind of see a move in that direction. The people all want something, and he begins to gnaw at the edges, you know, to swing it around. The UN, I think what's coming up will be a super secretary general of the UN who will have a cult help. Now, that's important because he can't do it by himself. But he will have a cult help. And that's why all this accent on demons and warring against demons and the demons warring against, it's softening us up for a day when we will accept demons as part of our culture. And Satan, of course, who is extremely wise, he's a cherub, he's in back of this. All right, so I'm telling you in advance, the battle today is obvious to anyone who has lived for any length of time. It's way different than it used to be. There was nothing that I can think of when I was a boy that compares with an electronic game. People were outside playing hide-and-seek, kick the can, and so on. They weren't sitting in like this, getting one demon power over another demon. See, there's been a very significant change in our culture through the internet and the television. Very significant change. And one thing, as I said, this little boy Lane that was killed by the alligator, the parents got letters of sympathy from all over the world. See, the electronics is making it one family. Well, you could have something like that happen in West Haven, Connecticut, when I was raised, and nobody would hear of it beyond the, maybe beyond West Haven, but certainly not all over the world. So we're being drawn together as one world. And I remember doing my prayer walk down Jesmond Dean when George Bush Sr. was president. And before he would go into the war, and I think that's the war they call the Gulf War, but I'm confused about wars, he appealed to the United Nations for justification. And the Lord said to me, right there at Jesmond Dean in Escondido, he said, that's the beginning of the end of America. No person said it. I wasn't thinking of it. That came as a complete shock to me. It seemed copacetic to me if he wants to ask, you know, should he go into wherever it was he went into, Iraq, I guess. And yet, right, see, that's my prayer walk. And to me, the Lord said, this is the end. You'd have to know the history of America before that. We were as independent as a hog on ice. And we were warned, I think, by, I don't know whether it was Woodrow Wilson or one of those early presidents, don't get entangled with European politics. And we're deeply immersed in European politics, and our president is leading the way. He's what do they call him, ultra-nationalist or something like that. Whereas Trump is trumpeting about America, we're concentrating on America, but our president is concentrating on the UN. You see, he gave $500 million to the UN for one thing or another. I think it was for global warming. Then it was just recently or something else. So he's moving America that way. Now, what that is preparing, your danger, look, we're here in Poway, nothing's going to hurt us. It's already hurt you, and you don't realize it. Now, if you look at, and I'm through here, I realize you're weary. Romans 12, 1, 2, and 3. Now, look at this carefully, because this is where I start saying something. I've been talking, and I start saying something. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. How many Christians in America are offering their body a living sacrifice, do you think, of your friends? How many? Well, you see, we're very weak spiritually because of the teaching we've had. Our teaching has not been on three baptisms or anything. It's been on lawless grace and the rapture. The rapture leading the way. And lawless grace is the foundation for it. Just say, Jesus, raise your pinky, and you may go up this afternoon. You won't have any problems. See, that does not make strong Christians. Or a strong Christian. That and we're very weak, you see. The idea of, imagine standing up in a mega church and saying, people, you must present your body a living sacrifice. And boy, I tell you, talk about a backdoor revival. Now look at number two. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. And see, that's what the electronic toys are doing, let alone the demons. See, it's causing people to conform to the things that people in the world regard as important. But be, now look at the next word. What does it say?
Transformed.
Transformed. Be transformed. It's a commandment. By what? The renewing of your mind. Your mind is going to be the battleground. Now, I'm telling you, the pressure in the future, I won't live to see it, but you will be on your mind to cause you to think the way the Secretary General of the UN wants you to think with raising your children. They're already doing that. You know, you can't use physical force. It's just little things creeping in. But it's going to be wholesale. It's going to get down into every part of your life, coming down from the UN with a cult help. Now, mind what I say. So what do? Sit here and worry? No. We heard in the offertory how great, and from Sarah Ann, how great our Christ is. He is greater than this power, this occult power. But we have to do something about it. And what we do about it is to avoid things like electronic games and other things that are fashioning us according to the values of the world. That is our job. I don't mean we're a hermit or anything. I mean, imagine Christians playing on these electronic things. Can you imagine that? That's the world. That's not God. And they say, well, we don't have time to pray. We really don't have the time to pray. No, the time is frittered away on that which is harmful, absolutely harmful. And before this, it was the violence in the video games. And now it's the supernatural. By the renewing of your mind. It's your mind is going to be the battleground. It's to get your mind in conformation to the desires of the spirits that are ruling this world. Like I said, if you stood up in a mega church and said you had to present your body a living sacrifice, they wouldn't know what you're talking about. The last mega church I heard, the man was preaching, you can make a better code, you know, a better internet code. You can do this better and that better and all. And the businessman sitting there by the thousands. We're taking this all in. He was telling them, you can be chief. You know, you can be the ruler of the mountain. Well, that appeals to ambitious Americans. Look what I can be. Opposite of the gospel. What you can be is a broken vessel. And in order to stand in the thought control devices that are already operating in our culture, big time, you're going to have to guard your mind. You're going to have to be sure the things that you're reading are holy, None of them are lustful. You're going to have to keep away all the portrayals of naked women that abounds in the literature. The naked women. Another thing that's abounding is kids against... I just read where a young girl shot her grandmother. You know, it's unheard of things. You're going to have to take the American culture lightly, because it is inspired by demons. We can't believe that, you know, good old America, but it's true. So that was something the Lord impressed on me to tell you. Watch what you're doing with your mind. Now, I don't see anybody that I'm looking at here that has time to play electronic games. You don't have that kind of time, because you don't have time to wait before the Lord. If you don't have time to wait before the Lord, what are you using your time for? Huh? Now you got to think about that. As you meditate in the things of Christ and pray and wait on the Lord, you become stronger in your mind. And then when these things attack your mind, you can throw them off. But if you're already giving in to them, even the cartoons now are supernatural. And the new is, I won't say the name of the comics, but a new one is presenting now a homosexual couple in a child's cartoons. Well, whatever you do, watch your mind. You're going to need it in the days to come to continue to worship God and know Him. You're going to have to say yes to Him in everything He requires of you. Amen. And you're going to have to avoid reading, watching, participating in all things that are lewd, sexual, and especially supernatural. The demons are filling our land, and the children are not being prepared. Their parents are letting them use electronic toys that glorify demons. How do you expect the kids to develop a mind that's resilient and can recognize why a child, an intelligent child 6 years old, can be taught about Satan and demons and to what to watch for without doing something injurious to them? If you're wise, you need to train it, because children aren't going to get it by osmosis. They've got to be taught. Did you see that? Did you see? Oh, I know what I wanted to tell you. Do you realize why homosexuals and abortion are prominent? Jesus said, many that are last shall be first. And it's God's will that today the future rulers of the kingdom of God are being born and trained by the Lord. And Satan, like Herod of old, is trying to kill them with homosexual behavior and abortion. That's what's going on. That's what's going on. Then they say, well, you hate, you're filled with hate. I'm not filled with hate toward anybody. They're filled with hate for sure, but I'm not. It's wrong to do things like that so that children are not born. And the children that are conceived are then murdered so somebody can have a Lamborghini. Do we realize how far down we've gone? I can remember times before most of you can, and I tell you, we're a long way from where we were when I was a boy. Why, such a thing as that, a woman carving up a little infant so she can have a Lamborghini, boggles the mind. A man wrote a book called The Snapping of the American Mind. The Snapping of the American Mind, that's what's happening to us. And in Finland, where three men broke into a man's house and he defended himself with a knife. He had a knife, didn't have a gun. They had guns, I think, as I remember. This happened a couple of days ago. Three men broke into his house, and this fellow defended himself, went in the kitchen, got a knife, defended himself. The jury deliberated for, I think, 4 months. And what they did, they gave the homeowner something like 6 years in prison because they said he over-defended himself. You know, talk about the snapping of the American mind. There's a snapping of the mind in Finland. You could not believe such an injustice. He over-defended himself. And the guys all got prison sentences, but they were less. They were fined, but they were fined less. And this guy was fined heavy, and he had to give money to each one of those three men that broke into his home. Isn't that incredible? So, you see what happens to your mind. Pretty soon you begin to say, like someone said, recently wrote that terrorism, we're going to have to accept it as being the way of life. It's just normal. So, three people are killed. What can you expect? That's the way it's going. That's right. That's what some of the pundits are saying. We may have to accept this as a way of life. That's meddling with your brain. You know it's wrong. But you say pretty soon, everybody's saying it. And what are you doing? Playing electronic games. You've got to do as the Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Jesus, you lay the things I talked about this morning, you gave me over a couple of days very clearly. And I know that thought control is coming, has already here. And we Christians are like little lambs. Jesus, help us here in this church and all that hear me on the internet, help us to realize, people, help us all together to not let our mind be snapped, but to do things that build up our mind in Christ. Help us to do that, Lord. We're needy people here in America. Help us to do that, I pray, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.